Well, that song we just sang was so fitting for what I'm here to talk about today. For the next few weeks, there's going to be several Crossings pastors that come up, and we're going to share some of our favorite texts. It's a series called Text Messages, and we're going to share some of the texts that have meant the most to us. And the two that I'm going to share, one now and one a few weeks from now, have to do with comfort, especially in hard times. I'm the congregational care pastor here at Crossings, and so what our ministry does here is we often minister to people in hard situations, people that have illnesses, people experiencing conflict, people experiencing death. And so we see a lot of suffering. We see a lot of hardship. We see a lot of people in dark places. I was thinking of this just a couple of days ago on July 4th as we enjoyed the parade and then later the fireworks, and it was a wonderful day of celebration Friday. However, last year was a bit different. For me, last year I had my wife and I and one of our kids had gone to the parade in Edmond. I grew up in Edmond, so I always enjoy going back and going to the parade and watching men ride around in bowling pins and things like that. And we were having a good time, and then I got a text. And the text said, "Hey, guess what?" And it was about a member of our congregation who had been dying. And it said, "Well, this man, he finally died today, and his widow's grieving." He said, "You don't need to do anything, but just wanted to let you know." So right in the middle of the parade, I got that sad message. And then, as you may remember, last year something very tragic happened in the Edmond parade where a kid was accidentally run over by a float and he died later that day, and we got wind of that and just thought how devastating that must be to the parents and to all those who knew this family. Then that night I was on my way out to go see a fireworks display, and we thought, well, maybe the day is going to get better now. And one of our pastors called us and she said, "Lance, I've got some really bad news." She said, "You're not needed here. I'm with the family, but one of our members here has lost his life. He was in his 40s. He had a wife and kids, and it was just a hard, hard situation." And so all I could think about that day and for the next week was how tragic that July 4th had been. A day meant for celebration and joy and fun and fireworks was kind of turned sour by hard news. And you know, what do you say? What do you say to a family that's lost a child? What do you say to kids that have lost a dad? What do you say when people are going through some difficult tragedies? And I'm learning through trial and error that maybe the best thing to say is just not much at all. Because I don't know if you are the same, but I've said things to people and I go, "Oh, why did you say that, Lance?" You know, and this is especially have a tendency for this in our American culture because we live in what I call a bumper sticker society, where we take things that we hear, and sometimes we actually believe they're in Scripture, and they're really not. Like, "Hey, what doesn't kill you will only make you stronger." Anybody heard that? Anybody said that? I've seen situations where that's not been the case. Sometimes that's not true. It's not in the Bible. Often it is, but it's not. Things like that. But we also live in a culture where people have this tendency to believe that if I go and hear a preacher that just says good things, I'll feel better. And so you might have a preacher say to you, "Hey, when you get up in the morning, just tell yourself today is going to be a great day," you know, and sing the Golden Grahams commercial or something, you know. But that's not always true. No matter how our attitude is, it may not be a great day. We may lose a loved one that day. We may experience a tragedy. There may be bad things that happen that make it a bad day. And so the question I like to ask myself is, so what do we do and what do we say? How do we respond when we go through the dark tunnels in life? Well, I want to tell you something that I hear it a lot, not from people who are trying to comfort the suffering, but often from the people themselves who are suffering. And it's so common a phrase that I think we in the church are convinced it's in the Bible. And there's a verse very close to it in the Bible, but the idea is actually foreign to Scripture. And it's this: God will never allow me to go through more than I can handle. I wonder how many of us have said that or thought that or have even heard that and said, that must be in the Bible. But it's not. Now, there is a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul, in the context of idolatry and sin, says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide a way of escape. Meaning, if you ever sin and say to God, "You know what, the temptation was too strong," he will go, "No, it wasn't. I always provide a way of escape." But you know what? I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says God will never allow more than we can handle. In fact, we're going to look at a passage today in 2 Corinthians 1 where Paul experienced something greater than his own strength. And the thing that is really encouraging to me about it is that when we read what came out of that, we see that there is something much more comforting than the phrase, God will never allow more than I can handle. In fact, we will see that a lot of times when we face more than we can handle, we come out on the other side with greater hope and greater joy and greater confidence in God. If you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're just going to read three verses here and go over them. They're verses 8 through 10. Let me read this. Paul writes, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Now, before we go into these verses, just a real quick setup. Verses 1 through 7 in 2 Corinthians 1 have a major theme, and that theme is the coexistence of affliction and comfort. And in verse 7, Paul writes, "As you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." In other words, for the child of God, hardships are not a dead end. They are an open door to experience a comfort we cannot experience without the afflictions. That God takes, it's like the last song was saying, God takes something difficult, something hard, something painful, and for the child of God, he turns it into something glorious, something comforting, something filled with hope. So Paul in verses 8 through 10 is going to unpack his own experience in going through a dark day and how he came out on the other side. First, we've got a description of dark days. He says to the people in Corinth, he says, "You know," or "we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's referring to there, but we do know, if you've read through the New Testament, you know that Paul's life was filled with suffering, just like his Savior's. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Paul, being conformed to the image of Christ, became on this earth a man of sorrows. He does talk a little bit about this. Tell me if you've ever had a day like this. In chapter 11, starting in verse 24, he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Now, he's not talking about marijuana there, but he says, "Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Now, again, back to chapter 1, we really don't know exactly what affliction Paul is speaking of here, but here's what we do know. The way he's going to describe it was a dark, dark place. Notice how he describes it. He says, "We were utterly burdened beyond our ability to endure." The word for burden there is kind of that image, and I've never done this, but I've seen this on TV, of someone that's bench-pressing weight. And, you know, they lay down on whatever that thing's called, and they lift the barbell off whatever that thing's called. And then have you ever seen somebody do that, and they bring it down to their chest, and they can't move it? You know, sometimes you have to tilt it and throw it, but that's why we have what's called spotters. I mean, I know this because I've read about it. I've not experienced it, but you have a spotter just in case the weight is too big for you. That's the image here. There was a burden on us that we could not lift off. And he says we were utterly burden. Utterly, the original word, see if you recognize this, it's hyperbole. It's where we get the word in English, hyperbole. In other words, this was an extravagant exaggeration of being burdened. I can't imagine a bigger burden. We were utterly burdened. And notice he says this, beyond our strength. We had more than we could in our own strength handle. This reminds me of a man I knew when I was in Dallas and pastoring a small church there. His name was Jeff. Jeff suffered from chronic and acute pain. It seemed to never leave him, and he was often sad, sometimes angry, just hard life. He asked me to come over to his house one time, and he was in his bedroom in bed, just in pain, and he was crying, and he said, "Lance, I'm hurting so badly, I don't even know how to pray." That's where Paul might be right here. Just so utterly burdened, Jeff was. He says, I don't even know what to say to God. And I said, Jeff, I'll pray for you. That's similar to maybe the dark hole Paul was in. He said, it was such a dark hole, we despaired of life, and we felt that we had received a death sentence. Paul, at this point, is probably in so much pain. And have you ever been so sick? Have you ever been so nauseous that you say, you know what, I think I'd just rather be dead now? And you're just kidding, but you're like, man, maybe it would feel better. But Paul was in a place where he literally thought, I would be better off dead, and even thought, he says, we felt like we'd received the sentence of death, probably thought that this was his end. He thought, there's no way out. This is the end of my life. There's no way we can come out of this. And we don't know what it was, but the situation was more than Paul could handle. He and those who were with him were suffocating under a load so intense that even this man of God could see no light at the end of the tunnel. Instead of taking matters into his own hands, though, Paul held on. It reminds me of what Corrie Ten Boom once said. She said, when a train goes through a dark tunnel, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And somehow that's what Paul did here. He sat still, he waited, and he will talk about God came to his aid. And in hindsight of that trial, he shares a remarkable and comforting truth, a prescription for dark days. And this is where the passage turns, one of my favorite conjunctions in the New Testament. Is anyone so demented as I that you have a favorite conjunction? All right, my favorite conjunction in the New Testament is the word but. Like Ephesians 2, this and this and this, but God, who is rich in mercy, while we were still dead in our sins, saved us. I love it when there's the conjunction but. And that's where it turns here. He says, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul looks back at the pain and gives thanks, not for his experience, but for what it produced, a reminder that any hope he had rested not in himself, but in God's power. Paul emerged from his darkest days with deepened faith. I've listed a title of a book at the bottom of your handout today. I think, in my opinion, it's the best book I've ever read about suffering as a Christian. Tim Keller writes in that book, he says on one page, he says, there's no way to know who you really are until you're tested. There is no way to really empathize and sympathize with other suffering people unless you have suffered yourself. There's no way to really learn how to trust God until you are drowning. Paul, in this passage, he's drowning. But then he says this, guess what happened? He delivered us, and he will deliver us. This is the gospel relived. We know that the gospel says in Romans 5, while we were still helpless, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the whole gospel. While you were drowning in a sea of sin that you could not swim out of, Christ died for you. And he rescued you. Psalm 38:4, the psalmist says, my iniquities have gone over my head. They are too heavy for me. And so when these kinds of things happen, it's almost as if we relive the gospel again and realize, like John Newton did when he wrote that famous hymn, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It doesn't say 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and my own ability will take me home. No, it's grace that got me here, and grace will lead me home. Because here's the truth, whether we're in good times or bad, God is always at work, sustaining us. We just seem too often to forget. Are you like that? I'm like that. You know why I'm grateful for hardships in my life? Because without them, I think my hope in God would be diminished considerably. God has a way of lovingly helping me through those times and showing me, Lance, even when times were going well, you still had to hope in me to sustain you, to help you move on. And look at this. This is great. Note Paul's resolve as a result of all this. He says, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The word hope in the New Testament very rarely refers to wishing something. It refers to putting your full confidence in something you know to be true and strong and sturdy. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter writes, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul sets his confidence on God. He sets his hope on God, knowing that his gracious Father may not always pull him out of the hard times, but that he will always see him through the hard times. He delivered his children from sin. He delivers his children through hardships. He will finally deliver us from his wrath. We'll be in a place where I call it the Johnson's baby shampoo eternity. There will be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more suffering. He will deliver us again. I think of a couple of years ago, you remember that instance where those 33 Chilean miners were trapped about a half a mile under the earth. What was between them was almost solid rock between them and the earth above. They were in there for 69 days. Originally, people thought they would be in there for 4 months, but they were in there for just over 2 months. And the whole time they were in there, people were working night and day to bore a hole through the dirt and the soil and the rock, probably about the diameter of a manhole that we would think of in America. And they bore this hole down to them, and then they put this little bitty rocket-looking thing. You may remember this guy got into this thing. It looked like a tiny little rocket, and it was called the Phoenix. And they lowered him down there, and when the man got down to see them, they all rejoiced. And we did with them. And yet we knew it wasn't over. We knew that each one of them had to then get into that rocket smaller than an MRI, if you can imagine that. And they had to be pulled up a dark tunnel where you couldn't see 1 inch in front of your face. Why would they get into such a vehicle and decide to travel half a mile through darkness? Because at the top, there was a place named Camp Hope. When I watched that story, I said, what a wonderful image of the Christian life. That sometimes, even though we hope in God, times can be very, very dark, very, very painful. So why do we keep trusting in God? Because we know that at the end of the dark tunnel is our great and glorious God bringing us to Camp Hope. Don't ever believe that the Christian life is not full of troubles. Jesus promised that it would be, but he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Whenever we face more than we can handle, we need something more than cute cliches and bumper sticker thoughts. We need hope, and we find it in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And so I asked myself, what did Paul's darkest hour do to him? What did it do for him? You know what it did? It increased his hope in the living God. In an uncomfortable hour, Paul was comforted. I wonder if that's your experience. I bet it is for many of us in this room. We have been in extremely uncomfortable times, but because of the grace of God, we have been comforted. And that is the wonder often of living as a believer in a sin-wrecked world. We are uncomfortable and simultaneously comforted. And that's why he can say later in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, if you want to turn there. This is actually the text that is my favorite in this book. And I share this a lot with people who are suffering and dying. He says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that we can see are temporary, but the things that we can't yet see are eternal. We can be uncomfortable and yet comforted. That's a verse I often share with people who are dying and they know the Lord. I will say to them, look at your body. It's wasting away, but I see in your spirit someone that is renewed day by day. That is Christian hope. Will God allow more into our lives than we can handle? Of course. But why? Is he cruel? Does he wish to harm us? Does he mean to distance himself from us in our darkest hour? Not at all. See, God knows that there are worse things for us than suffering. Have you ever thought about that? That suffering in this world is not the worst thing that can happen to a believer in Jesus Christ. There are things like forgetting God's power, forgetting his grace, forgetting his ever-present care. That's tragedy. Things like trusting in ourselves, in our own skills, in our own power, in our own ways. That is tragic. God knows that the Christian's kryptonite is self-reliance. Our kryptonite is relying only on ourselves. A Christian is weakest when he or she is relying only on himself. He or she is strongest when he realizes, I don't have the strength to get through this. I need you. Oh, I need you. That's why Paul can say in chapter 12 of this same letter, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak, I am strong. So I wonder, why is this cliche so popular when we say, God will never allow me to experience more than I can handle? And you know why I think it's true for me? Because I'm scared to death of facing something that seems on the outside like I just wouldn't be able to live through it. I think of the possibility of losing one of my children, the possibility of losing my wife, the possibility of experiencing violence where I'm at the receiving end. I think of things like that, and I think I never, and that's still true, I never want to go through anything like that. But here's why I don't, because I'm so afraid that it will be the end of me. And I still pray that none of those things will happen to me or any of us. But I like to think that God will never give me more than I can handle because I'm scared. But then something happens. We experience times like that. We experience a troubling diagnosis or the death of someone close to us, and it's years later, and we've never gotten over it, but we've gotten through it. And we've come out on the other end with a deeper faith, a deeper hope, and a deeper trust. And we say, I never want to go through that again, but I'm so grateful that I went through it because God has become bigger to me now. And we realize that burdens too big for us are not the worst that can happen to us. The presence of trouble is not the worst thing that can ever happen to a believer. The absence of God is. And I'm not sure how God showed up in this account of Paul's life, but I do know that God shows up in some great ways. And I find that God often doesn't show up by an audible voice or writing a message in the sky or some kind of miraculous thing. But you know how God almost always shows up in our lives? It's the presence of another believer putting their arm around us and walking with us through the dark tunnels. You'll see in your, I think this should be in your worship folder today, one of the ministries out of congregational care that we serve with is called Stephen Ministry. We have 45 people who have been trained in 50 hours or more to walk through others at crossings that are experiencing dark valleys. People that don't need a licensed counselor, but they just need someone with them. And I say that because this next Wednesday, I wanted to let you know of something at 5:30. And you'll see it in your worship folder, that if you think, you know what? I think I could do that. I think I'd be interested in exploring that. We're having an informational meeting. And we'd love to have you just come and hear about it. Maybe it's something you'd want to do. It takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of time initially. But it is a joy to be there in the dark valleys with people who are really struggling and letting them know that hope is here. You may think, you know what, I might need a Stephen minister. And right now I think all of our Stephen ministers have care receivers. That's why we need more caregivers. But a couple of them will take on more perhaps. So call our office in congregational care if that seems like something you might be interested in, if you're in a dark place. And I really hope that there are people here today in such a dark place and that this concept provides hope. Well, I close with this. A few years ago, it was about 3.5 years ago. If you see me, you see I'm not really a very muscular guy. Now, if I didn't have my shirt on, it'd be a different story. But what you can see, I'm pretty small guy, and I always have been. And people tell me, well, when you go to college, Lance, that's when you're going to add on the pounds. We went through college, no such luck. 25, you're going to get fat. 25, didn't happen. 30, didn't happen. 35, didn't happen. 40, I'm still skinny as a rail. 43 was my magic year. And I'm still not, it's not that bad, but my children report to me that I have a fair amount of girth right here whenever I go to the swimming pool. It's wholly sanctified girth, but girth nonetheless. And I found out when I was 43, the girth began to expand, as did my britches. And so I had two choices. One, go on the first ever diet I've ever been on, or keep buying new pants. And my wife said it's probably better not to keep buying new pants, and I agreed. It was financially sound not to do that. So there was a guy on staff here. He said, Lance, have you ever thought about running? And I said, no. He said, you ought to try it. He said, I've run the half marathon. It's easy. You can do it. I mean, you just have to train. And so I started meeting with some people that told me about it, and I started training. And a year and a half later, I ran the Memorial half, and then I've run it two more times since then. And probably will never run the full marathon because that's nuts, okay? But I've run the half. I finished in 2 days. It's been great. It's been glorious. Cars are honking at me. What are you doing? It's like, I don't know. It's supposed to be a closed course. This year, though, I cracked up. I'm in the first 2 miles running, and there's all these people holding up these poster boards, and the poster board says this, "Hey, you got this." Like, I know I got it. I'm in mile one. I need you at mile 12. That's where I need you. You got this. Yeah, whatever. Come on. And I'd start yelling and rebuking them in the spirit, saying, get over to mile 12. I'll see you there. Or mile 25 for some. But, you know, I thought about that slogan, you got this. And sometimes we say that to encourage people, and it's not a bad encouragement. But you know what I thought about? I thought, you know what the motto of the Christian, though, as far as walking with God is not, hey, I got this. That's not what our motto is. Our motto is God's got this. Our motto is this, we are strongest when in our hearts we cry out, I need thee. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. That is when a Christian is the strongest. Not when we say, I got this. But when we say, I don't got this. My mom's not here. She's teaching English. She's not in this service. I don't got this. But God, you got this. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Stand with me and let's pray as we think about the glory and wonder of our great God who is with us in the dark times. I'm going to pray and I'm going to read Psalm 121. It is our closing prayer. Let's pray. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will guard your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.